right, let's pray. So, Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight, letting us have the freedom to look at your word and the technology to be able to do it from home and the simplicity of talking with other Christians. So may we look to your word, study, and simply believe what you say and live that way. Thank you for caring about us and giving us the direction and hope we need. And may we all know you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So while we're getting started, I'll go over the... Tonight's supposed to be Daniel Lee leading on Ephesians chapter 5. And next month, Joe Keim leading on Ephesians chapter 6. And if you're interested, in a couple months, we're supposed to have the counselor he was on a couple years ago, Bruce Langerman. He wrote the book about called To Kill a Lion. So if you want to listen to him again, he should be joining us in a couple months. We put new on our phone line. We put new sermons on for the month of August. So I'll tell you what those are. And you dial to call in. You dial the same first number, 641-715-3800. And for the sermons, you enter the PIN number 478-499. And to listen to these recordings again on the Book of Ephesians and the conference call, you dial the same first number, 641-715-3800, and enter 89752. 89752. So the sermons we have on for this month of August, dial the same number, 641-715-3800, and enter 478-499. And there's five different sermons. Three by Adrian Rogers. The first one, How to Weather the Storms of Life. Life is like a voyage. There's smooth sailing, other times storms. And Pastor Adrian Rogers shares three glorious truths that will help you weather the storms of life. So that's number one. Then number two, Adrian Rogers on the blame game. It started in the Garden of Eden when Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. And we still today blame others. And it's hard to accept responsibility sometimes for what we do. So how do we break out of this cycle of blame? Adrian Rogers can take us to the Bible and see how. And the third one, which is good for all of us, understanding the new birth. Jesus said you must be born again. So if we don't understand that, we... be good to figure it out as soon as we can. So you can listen to Adrian Rogers on our third sermon, discuss the new birth. And he talks about how there's six ways that your spiritual birth is like your natural birth. So call in and listen to that. Then the fourth and fifth sermons are entitled Why Pray? Parts 1 and 2 by Pastor Jeff Shreve. So he takes us to the Bible and see how what the Bible says about praying. Sometimes we just pray when we need comfort or when we have a tough situation. But should we pray more than that? And what about? And how? And so listen to those. So to review, Adrian Rogers, number one, How to Weather the Storms of Life. Number two, The Blame Game by Adrian Rogers. Number three, Understanding the New Birth. Numbers four and five, Pastor Jeff Shreve on Why Pray. To listen to those, dial 641-715-3800 and enter 478-499. So thank you for joining us tonight. The topic, we'll go through Ephesians chapter 5. So, Daniel Lee, are you here yet? All right. Well, it looks like we're all leading this together. Daniel Lee just got here, so. Welcome, Daniel.
Yeah, sorry about being late there.
That's all right. Are you ready?
Well, probably about as ready as I'm going to be. So what are we, report more or less, just going to read through it and have comments on it?
Yeah, just take us, we've already prayed and talked about the sermon line, so yeah, just lead us through the book of Ephesians 5 and see what God has for us. You can ask questions, lead discussion, but okay. Lead us to what God says about from Ephesians chapter 5.
Well, Ephesians 5, if we, you probably already have had a history on what Ephesus was and what was going on there. I believe before they were converted, they were very staunch worshippers of Diana, a false god. So I'm sure they had a lot of things that they had to overcome, as most of us probably do at one time or another. I like the way Ephesians 5 starts in, that be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. When we think about those things, I think it's so pretty or so beautiful when we can be followers of God as dear children. And when we think about our children, we expect our children to obey us even if they don't understand why we have rules or why we say what we do. I'd like to point out he's not saying be followers of a certain people group or of followers of whatever. He's saying be followers of God. So we don't have to understand why what. If we are following as dear children, we'll just accept and follow exactly what the scriptures tell us. And that's one of the things that I notice a lot when I think about following as children, not necessarily having to understand it all, but just take no part in these things. And then he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthy, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We could talk a lot about that. Foolish talking, if I look at the Greek words, they imply that it would be a unclean type of foolish talking and jesting. If we look at the Greek words, I think it can also just mean being super, super silly, but it often has a filthy twinge to it because it leads to filthiness usually. For this you know, that nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We all know that whoremonger, we don't expect a whoremonger to be involved in the kingdom. And we really don't expect an unclean person to have, and I don't think, probably most of us don't have a whole lot of trouble with those things, but then he also says, nor covetous man. And how, I guess my question to us or our group tonight would be, I'm sure we have to guard up against all the other things, but most of us probably came from a setting where covetousness was not talked about a lot. And how could we be found a covetous man or an idolater? Does anybody have any insights on that?
Well, what do you guys think? How can we be covetous or an idolater? Well, you either know and are embarrassed because you're doing it, or you don't know and you need to learn.
Well, okay, let's think a little bit about this. He's talking about unclean persons and covetousness, and then he also talks about that idolater, and he's saying a covetous man who is an idolater. So my mind sort of goes in this way. If we are so covetous, if we want something so bad that we're willing to sacrifice others in order to get it, or if we're willing to do unrighteous things in order to get it, then that means we are serving another god, and that automatically makes us an idolater, and we will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. That's how my mind goes on that, and if someone has something to add on that, I'd just be glad to hear it.
So what are some kind of things that we could be guilty of in our today, of doing what you said? What are some of the things we would covet after?
I don't know. I think for those of us who hire workers, if we take advantage of our workers or not pay them what they're worth, if we're putting more in our pocket than we are in their pocket for the efforts that they put in, I think that could be covetous. I think that could be taking advantage of someone. We have other scriptures that say that we should not keep back another man's wages. You know, that would be a form of covetousness.
Yeah.
And he adds in the next verse, maybe even adds a little bit to it, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. He's now talking about the one that would easily be taken advantage of and do things that are wrong. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. When we get wrapped up in or listen to vain words, what would some of these vain words be?
Well, all right, this is Joe.
Go ahead, Joe.
I'm sorry. I have some background noise, and I was just going to keep it to mute here, but I'm not one to sit by, and when there's a question asked, I think vain words can, come in many different ways, and not necessarily just blatant, outright vain words. I think sometimes the conversations that we have, and even when I was growing up, sometimes I remember back when we would sit and talk, and it was all very vain, just no depth, and there is a scripture that talks about that we will be held accountable for every word that we say. And going back to idol, is that idol worship? That would be my question. Is that what it's talking about, idol worship?
Well, I believe it becomes idol worship when we're doing that. If we look at the, where it's, hold on a minute. I just changed it to vain words. Okay, wait a minute, whoremonger. Unclean person, covetous. Idol later. If we look at the Greek word, it's idolatrous. And it means an image, servant, worshiper, literally or figuratively, idolater. So I think it would not necessarily mean that we're bowing down to an idol, but we are making ourselves an idol when we're covetous and are willing to do wickedness in order to get more something. Even prestige, money, anything.
Yeah.
We're willing to do wickedness to get it.
Yeah. I mean, they all kind of go hand in hand. It's like, sin will usually take you further than you want to go. I've heard this say, and charge you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. It's like a never ending. It's like one sin leads to another, and if you don't at some point stop, all of these things can sort of pile up on you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and look at how much of our conversation deals with the things of the world that don't matter in eternity. We can talk about sports and politics and entertainment, but we don't often easily talk about God with others.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, which I think, when we talk about true fellowship, when we get together, like after church, and we have our this time of breaking bread together and fellowshipping, there's two different ways the conversations can go. We can talk about a little bit of everything going under the sun, or we can actually have true Christian fellowship, intimately talking about our lives and encouraging each other and praying for each other. I mean, that's what I see coming out of Acts chapter 2. That would be the opposite of just vain talk.
The foolish jesting.
Mm-hmm.
Foolish talking, can easily, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he talks about deceiving us with vain words. Most of us probably will not be deceived when people are talking about things that are wicked because we're not much interested in it. But what is our danger of today of being deceived by vain words? Could we possibly easily be led astray by someone that we can much easier be deceived by someone that claims to be a Christian, but then takes some parts of the Word of God very lightly and just like, well, that's no big deal, or it was meant for another time, or it was whatever. I think that's how we need to really get grounded in the Scriptures personally, so that we don't get deceived by vain words. Even people that are meaning good, we misunderstand it if our heart is not grounded in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, let's go on 7. And he says, be not therefore partakers with them. Co-participant is what the Greek word would mean. If we co-participate, we can be in a gathering sometimes and there's things going on where we can withdraw, just not partake in whatever the foolish jesting is, by either mentioning something or bringing it back to solid grounds. I don't think it means that we're not allowed to ever talk with someone or do business with someone that is not perfect, because we ourselves are not perfect. But I think it means when we notice things are going the wrong direction, not take part in it, not be a, if that makes sense. For ye were sometimes darkness. We would think it should say we were sometimes in darkness, but it says ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, we ourselves have also, at one time or another, we were that darkness, and some brother or someone had to bring us back that didn't partake. And now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, he's reminding us to continually walk like the ones that we claim to be, followers of our God, our Jesus. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and all righteousness and truth. And if that can be our desire, I think it will guard us from so many traps and snares. If our very innermost core of our heart desires the righteousness and truth, the fruit of the Spirit, that is the fruit of the Spirit. We can't even desire that without the fruit of the Spirit or the God drawing us to that. And we are, and then verse 10, we will be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And I think that's a different place for each individual Christian. I'm not saying that everyone will be growing at, I mean, there's some of us that are still just starting out, and then there's a lot of guys, like, you know, old Christians that I respect very highly that have been walking the way for a long time. I don't think it has to be that we're all perfect, but proving what is acceptable on the Lord. As long as we're grounded in the Word, the Holy Spirit will bring scriptures to mind when we start erring from that. And we can figure out what is acceptable unto our Lord. Especially the more we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the words of our Lord personally spoken, or a lot of them, the words in red. And if we get that so settled in our hearts, we can very easily figure out what is acceptable unto the Jesus that we are trying to follow. Okay, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now he's saying we should not fellowship. That is a stronger word. It also means, it's related to the other word. It means co-participant, but it then says communicate, have fellowship with, or be partaker of. In other words, that is stronger, like really getting into it. We should not have we should not get into it at all, but rather reprove them. In other words, there's a time when we know what is acceptable to the Lord, as in verse 10, it's so much easier for us to reprove them. And we don't have to say much, and we don't have to be a jerk about it. If our feet are shod with the love of truth, or the gospel of peace, when our feet are shod with the gospel of peace, our reproof does not anger people nearly as much, but it draws them to it more so than repel them from it. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. I remember back, you know, and I've been involved in conversations where some of the, you know, I don't think it's really important that we know all the gruesome details of someone's sinful past, because it's actually a shame to even talk about it, what was done in secret. So sometimes I think it's really good that we just don't know a whole lot. We don't talk about it. We seek to be like Jesus, and talk about good and holy things. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. for whosoever doth make manifest is light. In other words, if we can turn the conversation around with our feet or our heart truly grounded in the love of Christ, it will bring those that are wallowing darkness to draw towards the light. And I think that should really be what we need to do. And I watch on social media, and I watch all kinds of things, and there's a lot of people saying truth, but they do it in such a way that it is actually condescending instead of drawing to the light. If so, I think we need to really guard ourselves there. Okay, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. How can we awake when we're sleeping?
Well, if it's literally, it's setting the alarm clock.
Oh, there you go. Well, there you go. That actually is a good a thought pattern, because when alarm goes off in our mind that this conversation is going down the wrong road, then that alarm goes off, and then we arise from the dead, and Christ shall give. You know, if we don't know what to say, if we awake to the fact that the alarm is going off and something, the conversation is going the wrong direction, who gives us the light? Christ does. He gives us the words, the way, and see then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So he'll even help us do it circumspectly, diligently, or perfectly, exactly. That would be the meaning of the Greek word. And then he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. This was written 2,000 years ago, brothers. How much more? I mean, if we understand the scriptures, the longer time goes on, the more wickedness there will be or goes on. And it should give us a urgency. It should give us an urgency to try and redeem the time. We don't have, I mean, if we were honest and we had everybody say how long that they could imagine that this world could go on before Christ comes back, if we could put our mind to that we need to be redeeming this time. When we're roofing and it's time to get the job done and we want to be done before 5 o'clock because the sun's going to go down and the thing isn't going to dry, and if the dew gets on, it's going to wash off. Can we get on our hearts the urgency that this gospel needs to be spread, because the days are evil?
Yeah, I think we believe it. Yeah. We would.
But our actions are not always in line with what we say. I think we were talking about it this morning in church. You know, we have been so blessed in this country that we tend to kind of fall asleep. We have everything we need and then more. And because of that, we've kind of fallen asleep. We don't have a lot of passion. We don't have a lot of, you know, we kind of justify. We justify our walk of life, and we don't take it seriously. Like what we're hearing right here, you know, all I can think is, man, this is serious business. Christianity is very serious. We have to take it serious. It's not something that we do in life because other people are doing it. It's because God is behind all of this.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why it is that we are asleep. Where is the passion, and where is the, you know, you brought up social media a little bit ago. When I look at, you know, people tend to kind of sometimes throw a little bit of everything and anything out there. And maybe we could learn some things about ourselves by going and reading some of our posts from the last 6 months.
Amen. Or look at our browsing history.
Or.
Mm-hmm.
I really think that so often.
Let's take the internet for instance. I've had people, you know, just be adamant that there has to be, you know, some kind of filter or a shield or to keep us from going places that we shouldn't go. And that may be true if we have a serious problem with something. But if we have it available and the Holy Spirit keeps us from doing bad with it.
I agree 100%.
If we can look at our browsing history and we wouldn't want to look at our browsing history with Jesus, then we probably better do some business with Jesus and get rid of the desire to go to those sites that are not fit to be seen. And that can be in anything. That can be our thought pattern of the past week. Would we be embarrassed to sit down and look at the scroll with Christ of the things that we thought about and our mind feasted on in the week that is past? And if we would be embarrassed, well, guess what? He's already made provisions for that problem, and the grace that he offers is the power to live above that.
Amen. Amen.
And so much need to cash in on that. Okay, we were in verse...
I just want to add that it is Satan's business to put us to sleep and to come out and not to come into the light of Christ. That's his business. We need to beware of all his tactics that he uses to put us to sleep and keep us from the light and keep us from spreading the gospel.
Mm-hmm. The way you said, go ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to add that. By the way, this is the first time I've called in like this, and so I'm enjoying the conversation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, welcome to call. But what you just said there, there's another parable that Jesus himself gave us, and he talks about these different things that keep, you know, the seed that was sown that, you know, some of it fell on you know, where the thorns were, and it did grow, but the cares of this world choked it out. So if we're not really careful, that same exact thing happens. Is it wrong to have cares of this world? No, I think we need to be concerned about making a living for our family. We need to do business. We need to do what's right. But we should never let it choke us out that we forget that we need to be redeeming the time, especially for our own family. So, okay,
amen.
Verse 17. Wherefore? Go ahead.
Can I add something a little bit real quick?
Absolutely.
Well, we were talking about in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And Joe was saying, where's the passion? Yesterday I was at a convention and they were talking about the double D's. The double D's, the first D being desire and the second D being discipline. And if you take that and apply it to the Word of God, because today they apply all that stuff to businesses, like what do you believe in, you can sell. What do you believe in, you can do. That's the same thing I believe in with the Word of God. Where is our passion? Where is our desire? And where is our discipline?
Amen.
For the Word of God?
Amen.
I'm guilty of that just as much as anybody. If we have a desire, the higher desire we got, the more discipline we got in getting the Word of God out, the gospel out.
Well, okay, what you brought out there is so important. And I guess this is how in the sales world, we are trained that if we are not selling something that we believe is a good deal for our customer, we'll have a really good, hard time selling it. Even if we're selling it for half price, if we still don't think it's a good deal, it'll be really hard to sell it. And that's how it is with the Christian walk. If we think the Christian walk is a raw deal, you're not going to get any numbers. It's just not going to work.
You're going to say, oh, you're going to have to give up everything fun in life because Jesus says you can't do that and you can't.
Well, goodness, goodness, goodness. The thing is, we need to be portraying our Jesus as a super good deal, and we no longer have to get drunk with wine. We can be totally happy, filled with the Holy Spirit, more happy than we ever were with any other kind of happiness. And you know, if we're sold on the Lord in that way, he'll be a lot easier to, I'm going to say sell or encourage others to take part of or buy into it. Okay, verse 17. Does someone else have anything to add before we go on? I'm not trying to cut it off. Okay, verse 17. Wherefore ye be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord. And then it says the little is was added to the back to make it make sense. It wasn't in the original text. But we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. How will we know that? So many people are satisfied with going to church, listening to a sermon, maybe even leading the prayer, and then going home, and that's the end of it. Until the next Sunday or the next Wednesday night or the next Bible study or whatever. It's so important that we digest, just mull over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because the words of Jesus, so often when we are faced with something we don't know how to deal with. I mean, I've been faced with some really, really, really hard things. And I knew what Jesus said about these things. And by obeying as a child, it's amazing how well it turned out. And I know that it was the power of God working in unrighteous people's lives that made things turn right. And I think that's what he's saying. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is and be happy with it. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I actually run ahead of the story a little bit there when I mentioned about, you know, be our happiness needs to be by praising our Jesus that makes all things possible to live holy lives even in this perverted world in which we live. And then he tells us how to stay upbeat. We can take all kinds of seminars and all kinds of positive thinking or positive attitude management books. We can do all kinds of things. But this is his recipe. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Just a small verse. But if we do that, it's amazing how it will bring us out of depressing situations. There's other scriptures that tell us if there's anything good, think on these things. That should be our recipe for staying in a positive attitude in this perverse world which we live. James says, if any is merry, let him sing psalms. And while we're here, why don't we look at that a little bit? That Greek word literally means a set piece of music, a sacred ode, accompanied by voice, harp, or other instrument, psalm. Collectively, the Book of Psalms. Is that an interesting thought?
Yes, it is.
Why would he say psalms and hymns? Why would he not just say hymns if we're not supposed to use psalms? And spiritual songs. I think they all link together. And I think when we have beautiful melodies that stir the soul, there are times when hymn is totally adequate, and a spiritual song is totally adequate. But there's other times when the spirit is low, that a beautiful melody of a psalm with an instrument is a beautiful thing. And he puts them all three in there. When we get rid of one thing, how much can we lose? Let's say we only wanted psalms and not have hymns or spiritual songs. That would leave a big hole, wouldn't it? Or if we took away the hymns and just had psalms and spiritual songs. Or if we just had spiritual songs and psalms and left the hymns out. Why would we want, why do you think, how can people get mixed up that they want to single out one, call it bad, and keep the other two when it's all in the same verse? I think it's something we need to really seriously ponder. And anything
yes,
else,
in my own, in my own life, you know, sometimes when all everything comes against you, there's things going wrong. That years ago, I learned to play the guitar, and I just take up the guitar and start singing in my heart to the Lord. It just does a world of good for you to do that. That's why it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that word, and you explained it so well, that word melody means to be accompanied by musical instruments.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think there's an example in the Old Testament, too, where David was hiding and he was being hunted down, and his own people turned against him, and he was, in a sense, it was just him. He was all alone, and it says that he encouraged himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord. I forget exactly. Is that, are those the words, or is something like that? And I think we sometimes all face that. And, you know, sometimes, that's the best way to handle, distress, is just to, get away by yourself. And I particularly have enjoyed to, turn all the lights out at night and just kind of sit there in my chair and turn some, you know, some music background on. I'm telling you, that can really, speak to your heart and encourage you.
Put us back in. When we're willing to do that and do these songs, spiritual songs, hymns and psalms, it makes it a lot easier to get back to giving thanks always, you know, like in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. It says, and Father, God, even the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How, I hear lots of things about submitting yourselves one to another. I've heard that quoted thousands of times, often been blamed to not do that. But it's, the reason it would seem maybe that some people are not doing that is because the last half of the verse is dropped, in the fear of God. We shall not, should not, never will, and shouldn't submit ourselves to one another outside of the fear of God. Because it'll take us places we don't want to go and keep us longer, however you said that, keep us, you know, we need to submit one to another, but it has to be in the fear of God, not in, not in situations
selfish
that lead us away. What's that?
I was just going to say, not in, in selfish, motive, self motives. Like, I mean, there's, it has a lot to do with attitude and the way we approach each other, you know.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And the next one he brings out here is a pretty powerful thing. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Okay, let's go back and think a little bit on what Christ did there. He's telling wives to be subject unto the husbands as he is over the church. How big of a responsibility does that put on us husbands? To lead a life that our wife would dare to trust our judgment as we are supposed to trust Christ. This church, these human beings, took him and nailed him to the cross, beat him up as bad as a human being could be beat up without, and they crucified him. When we're willing to give ourselves to that depth, leave all our riches behind. He left the riches of heaven behind and lived here among us for 30-some years. Are we willing to go through a long, barren time to save our wife and make her fit for us? When I think about that, I'm like, wow. I mean, why are so many marriages on the rocks or wrecked? Is it because we are so willing to let another man's wife hold us in higher esteem than our own husband, especially us that have been leaders or leaders of groups of people? We can very easily steal that beauty away from a husband if we're not very, 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 very careful, especially when the husband is not what he should be. But it doesn't say, wives, submit to your own husbands if they're righteous. And I'm not advocating physical abuse or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying, though. But and so often I think when we are trying to point people to Christ, or we're trying to help marriages get back together again, we need to be very careful that we don't steal that from a husband where the wife's submission should be to him. And I'm open to anything there as well. Does anybody have anything to add?
Well, I guess I'd just like to say it's pretty obvious that back in that day at the Church of Ephesus, they had some problems. I think it's pretty obvious that the wives were struggling in submitting, and the husbands were struggling with loving, and, you know, not much has changed 2,000 years later. We still... neither one of those come natural for the sexes. It's something you have to work at. I mean, as a man, I mean, you know, I don't even know how to say this, but I don't think loving, emotionally, intimately loving, comes as natural for me as a man, because I'm too logical, too much intellect. You know, whereas the woman was created more on the emotional side of it, and she requires that intimate love from her husband. And so as a man, I have to work at it, because it don't come natural. I have to work at it constantly. But then the opposite is true for the wife. I mean, the wife has a more of a struggle respecting the husband, if you want to use that word, or submitting to the husband. But those who work at it, obviously, you can see it in the marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it doesn't always come easy, I'm sure.
I mean, but look at the world that we live in. Not just the outside world, the unbelieving world, but look at the church today.
Mm-hmm.
The church has just as many problems as the unbeliever when it comes to submitting and loving one another. We're a very selfish people.
Mm-hmm. That is so true. Does anybody else want to add anything on that? Go ahead. Go ahead.
Sorry. I was just thinking, you know, when the Pharisees came to Jesus, you know, about divorce, and he said, out of the hardness of your heart, Moses has allowed you to write a divorce. So it always goes back to the hardness of the heart. I mean, if there's a struggle there with being submissive to your husband, it's because you have a hard heart. If there's a problem for the husband to love the wife, and he's really struggling with it, you know, maybe need to back up a little bit and check the heart. And once that heart is softened and right with God, then love will come automatically.
Mm-hmm. Do you think, and the reason, I've seen some pretty amazing marriage transformations, and I've really wondered, you know the scripture where it talks about that the husband, or how a believing wife don't need to leave an unbelieving husband, and how she might be the way of his salvation or something, or vice versa. I have really watched some of that amazing things take place. And when one partner or the other gets really, really, really on their knees before God in the very depth of their heart, I believe we as spouses have more control, have more power of our bringing our spouse before God than anybody else does. So if we happen to be in a struggling situation, let's remember that. Repent before God, remember what Jesus did for us, and start all over, willing to lose everything for the marriage sake, and I bet you we'll all be surprised how it can bloom.
Yeah.
Because we've never yet hated our own flesh. That's exactly what verse 29 says. For no man hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. That's how Jesus takes care of us. We don't take a hammer to our thumb when we're angry. We very carefully bandage something that hurts up. We're very careful. Another scripture that comes to mind when I talk about this is, he just says that he is not, he's not out to destroy, but he will not quench a smoking flax or finish tearing off a broken reed. That's how he takes care of us as the church, as the called out ones of Jesus. He is continually caring for us. And if we do that for our wives, the wives are just, they're commanded to obey. We're commanded to do something. That being said, I guess, does anybody want to add anything on that topic before we go on?
Yes, I just want to add a little something.
Mm-hmm.
I believe, God, the Bible says God hates divorce.
Mm-hmm.
And it has to do with Christ and the church. Christ hates when we divorce him. And in a Christian marriage, when there's a divorce, either one or both have hardened their hearts and have turned away from the love of Jesus Christ. And so the answer to the divorce problem is to keep your heart with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I really believe that there's many different problems, maybe from childhood, that we grew up with that we bring into the marriages. And unless these things are dealt with by the love of Jesus Christ, it can cause a divorce.
Mm-hmm.
And so much healing needs to take place. In a divorce situation or a Christian couple that has separated.
Mm-hmm.
Much healing must take place in this area. And like I said, we bring much junk into a marriage. We ourselves are not healed, and we bring it into the marriage, and that causes a great problem.
They're hurting people. Always hurt
yeah.
those they love most.
That's true.
Okay, and then he says in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. We are literally a part of Jesus. We as men have never hated our own flesh, and he does not hate his. We are his body. We are his. The Greek word is sarx. It literally means this flesh is his, physically or morally, a human being. So we're his, and when we are totally convinced about that, and we know that he is with us, how much would it keep us from doing a sinful thing? If we actually accept that fact, we know his presence is among us, in us, through us, in everything we see, he is seeing, how much more will it prompt us to spread the good news if we can remember that we are literally a part of him, or we are members of his body?
Okay, verse 31. And for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I think he's just once again telling us how important it is. And we can harp on the one flesh thing all we want. But until the husband and the wife is willing to leave the father and the mother, only then can they be one flesh. I think that's really important. And I think it's very important for us as with children of marrying age and married children, that we remember that if there's something that needs intervention, I think it should be on our knees before the Lord. And to the children, it should be encouraging the girls to submit to their husbands, and it should be the husbands to submit to God and therefore lay down their lives for their wives. So never take the sides one against the other is what I'm trying to encourage. Okay, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, he told us all these things that we understood about marriage. He told us these things because that's how Christ is to the church. And when we look at church, this is the meaning of that Greek word. It's ekklesia. It's a calling out. It can be a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation. Jewish synagogue, Christian community of members on earth, or saints in heaven, or both. That's who he's talking to. That's how Christ deals with us, regardless where we are. As long as we're trying to be a part of him, that's how he loves us. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, does anybody want to go back and recap any part of the chapter?
Yeah, I would like to.
Sure, go ahead.
Okay, it says God is love. In the first part it says, talking about the idolatry. To me, idolatry is holding anything higher than God, and God is love. Corinthians 13, the first 13 verses, it speaks of a lot of different things that love is. And if you don't have love, it's nothing. Like if you can give all your goods away to the poor. I'm sitting out here in the dark. I can't read very good here. But anyway, there's a lot of things. Love suffers long. It doesn't keep track of wrong. It doesn't. It's patient. It's long-suffering. It's everything. So if we esteem God the highest... my mind's a little jumbled up. There's a lot of stuff I want to say. But anyway, if we esteem hunting, we spend money on it. We spend time on it. We get guns. We get ammunition. We find out where the deer is. We do all kinds of stuff because we esteem it highly. If we esteem praise of men, we do a lot of things just for praise of men. Do we esteem God higher, or are we in idolatry? And God is love. So if we have love, it covers a multitude of sins. It takes care of all the marriage problems because it's long suffering. It doesn't puff itself up. I'm not sure how to keep going, but love is the principal thing. If we don't have love, like some people say, well, he has an anger problem. No, I say he has a love problem because it's like anger. Love is like a light. If you have absent of love, you have anger. So if you turn a light on, the darkness goes away. If you have love, anger goes away. Long suffering is there. You aren't short with your wife. You aren't short with your children. You aren't stealing from your neighbor. You aren't messing with your neighbor's wife. Love is the principal thing. And if we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, then everything else is taken care of. If we esteem God higher than anything else, ourselves, anything. That's basically the nutshell, but I could go on for about half an hour, so I'd try to cut it short.
Well, and that's and one thing I love about that chapter you quoted at, love rejoices not in iniquity,
right?
It rejoices in truth, and right. Love will always do that. It is always grieved with iniquity, and it is always rejoicing in truth.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It takes care of all the problems.
Mm-hmm. And also
really
another thing love does is it keeps not a
record of wrong.
It doesn't keep record of the wrongs that were done.
Yep.
That's basically a nutshell.
Okay. Well, thank you, Daniel, for leading this. You did a good job.
Well, I love talking about these deeper things. So, and you know what? When I say these things, I wasn't necessarily pointing out anybody else's problems, but just the things that I've experienced myself. So, does anybody else have anything they want to add on this? Okay, Joe, why don't I turn it back over to you and let you close how you see fitting.
Okay. Yeah, this is, does someone want to close in prayer then? While you're thinking about it, if you want to listen to this phone call again, this recording, you can dial 641-715-3800 and enter PIN number 89752. And for our sermon line, dial 641-715-3800 and enter 478-499. So next month, the plan is September 3rd that Joe Kime leads us on the last chapter in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Someone want to close in prayer tonight? Thank you for joining us.
Yeah, I'd go ahead and close in prayer.
Okay, thank you.
Heavenly Father, we bow before you, acknowledging you as the ultimate authority of heaven and earth. We thank you for the blood shed on the cross and the eternal life that we may have. We ask that everyone on this call this evening would have either gleaned something or found something to talk about. Give us a zeal and a passion and a fire to spread your word wherever and however possible. We know, Lord Jesus, that you have done some amazing things for us, and we know that we have, as human beings, only comprehended a small part of this as a mind and open eyes. Give us light that we may be able to see as we go about the week and the month ahead. Help us point you out as the Savior of all mankind. Help us that we be not ashamed of the gospel. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for giving us the power to live righteous, holy lives, even in these last days. We ask for your special blessing on each caller that called in this evening, and also our families and friends as we go about. Help us be a witness and make an impact for your kingdom that we have inherited from you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Guide us therein for your glory. Amen.
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 There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold.